Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the Coptic month of Baopi, and we just read from the Gospel of St. Luke about the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. But if you allow me, actually, I want this morning to preach about a different reading from the readings of the fourth Sunday of Baopi, which is from St. Paul's epistle to Timothy. And specifically, I want just to focus on one of the verses that we read today in this reading from St. Paul's epistle to first epistle to Timothy. Let me read a part of that passage and then the specific verse that I want us to meditate on together. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I want just for us to focus on one verse from what I just read, which is, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Actually, I wish all of us together could say it, try to memorize it. It's a very short verse, and it will be very useful for us to memorize it and recall it in our lives. Again, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Can we say it together? "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Another translation, one of the benefits of having multiple English translations of the Greek, is that we sometimes pick up nuances of the meaning when we look at other translations. And one translation which I like very much, and also it's a very accurate translation, says, "Godliness produces great gain, but only to those who are content." So whereas the New King James says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain," it combines those two together as being a sort of combination for great gain. In this translation, it says that godliness can only come to those who are content. In other words, contentment is a sort of prerequisite for godliness. And I think this is a very helpful translation because it emphasizes that we really cannot be godly people. We cannot be virtuous people. We cannot be people whose lives are centered on God and directed towards God unless we first learn how to be content. So the definition of contentment is probably very familiar to us. It's still good to review it. Is essentially desiring no more than what one has, to be satisfied with what one has. But I like to give the definition before we meditate on something like this because, again, there's a nuance there that's very important. It's not what we often say, that we should be content with what we need. Right? It's not saying that our lives should be not simply what we want, but what we need. But it's to be content is to be satisfied with what one has. So even if one lacks in what they need, contentment still requires that we be satisfied with what we have. And that's an important distinction, I think. So this, of course, applies to the obvious material things, money, possessions, relationships, work, careers, honors, talents, gifts, services, and even our spiritual life, even our spiritual gifts, even the graces that God has given each one of us uniquely. There is a requirement for us to be content. And the problem, of course, is that we see how dangerous a discontented life is. And a discontented life leads to all kinds of other sins and weaknesses like jealousy and envy, anger, hatred, malice, a desire for revenge, a life of ingratitude, one who grumbles and complains all the time. Right? We could see how many sort of vices there are related to a discontented heart. And it's interesting that the saints, the fathers of the church, they see that death for us is a sort of grace because of our fallenness, our fallen nature, and this ease by which we desire earthly things and we become so discontented with a lack of the things that we want in life, that death becomes a grace. St. Augustine, for example, he says, "We neither take nor snatch anything away with us." What if we could take something? Right? What if we could take with us things, you know, in the everlasting life? He says, "Wouldn't we be devouring people alive?" What is this monstrously avid appetite when even huge beasts know their limits? The time they pounce on something you see is when they are hungry, but when they are satisfied, they spare their prey. It is only the avarice and greed of the rich that is forever insatiable. And here, it doesn't have to be speaking about simply the rich, but really any one of us who just wants and desires more and more. Right? So he says, in a sense, death is a great grace that reminds us that we can't take stuff with us. Not just stuff, but our honors, our titles, our positions. And if it wasn't for death, how would we treat one another? How would we, as he says, devour one another in order to acquire everything to take with us? So St. Augustine then leads us to what perhaps is the most dangerous result of a discontented life, which is envy, the vice of envy, the passion of envy. Whereas jealousy is simply desiring something that somebody else has and can be neutral, right? We can have a sort of jealousy for something good, which is I desire to have this gift that somebody has or this talent that somebody has. And in and of itself may not be a bad thing. But envy is a sort of sadness and anger that I feel for not having it, and a joy that I feel in the misfortune of somebody else, or in the loss of that somebody else's loss. So whereas jealousy is just desiring the thing itself that somebody else has, or whatever it is that they have, but envy wishes that they lose it, and we rejoice in their loss. Envy rejoices in the misfortune, right? Or as one spiritual father wrote, very kind of painfully, he says, "My neighbor's good fortune is my affliction." Think about that. My neighbor's good fortune is my affliction. What causes me affliction and sorrow in my heart is the good in my neighbor, the blessing that they have. Right? So we see to what extent envy just devours our spiritual health. So the envious person also becomes hard-hearted in that they cannot be merciful people, right? And they can't fulfill the beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Again, one nice quote from one of the spiritual writers said, "The vice in sharpest contrast with mercy is envy. Whereas mercy is sadness at another's misfortune, envy, on the contrary, is sadness at the success of another, joy at another's misfortune." So sadness is at the success of another, or joy at another's misfortune. He says, "Often it penetrates our soul with a silent influence and produces in it continuous reactions of discontent at anything in others surpassing us. Surely an attitude cannot foster the development of Christian mercy." So we cannot have merciful hearts when we allow envy to have its reign within us. So contentment then is related to acceptance. I accept my lot. I accept my condition. I accept my circumstances. Right? Whereas looking at somebody else's lot and their circumstances, right, makes me unhappy. So if I learn how to be to accept the will of God for me, the providence of God in my life, right, which requires then a certain element of surrender and abandonment to God's providence. And this is, I think, something that we come back to, a recurring theme in the lives of the saints. That the saints are not just people who did great things. Sometimes we think the saints are just people who did these really amazing, tremendous things. But they're not. The saints oftentimes didn't do great things. But what they did do was they learned how to surrender, abandon themselves to God perfectly. That was their great work. The greatest work of the saint is their life of abandonment and surrender to God. And the famous English historian and philosopher and writer G.K. Chesterton, who has a lot of very interesting quotes if you look him up on the internet, he says, "The aim of life is appreciation. There is no sense in not appreciating things. and there is no sense in having more of them if you have less appreciation of them. So he's saying that the aim of our life is to learn how to appreciate that which we have and that which is around us and the situations and the conditions of our life. So he's saying there's no sense in having more if we haven't learned how to appreciate what we have. Having more will never satisfy us if we are not appreciative already of what we have. And ultimately then, envy is also a refusal to accept God's love. Again, a very nice quote from a spiritual father. He said, "When it's all said and done, what envy is about is this: doubt about how much we are loved, or doubt that we are being loved in the way we need to be loved." Or maybe I could add that we doubt that we are being loved as somebody else is being loved. When envy strikes, he says, it is time to stop looking at whatever spikes rancor in us and to look instead at the one who is always looking at us with a gaze of love. We need to let ourselves be radiated by the gaze of Jesus. So in a sense, what he's saying is that whereas envy is this constant gaze at others, and when I gaze at what others have, I begin to doubt God's love for me, he's saying the problem is that we've turned our gaze away from the gaze of Christ towards us, the love towards us. But again, let us remind ourselves of our verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Have we forgotten it already? Let's say it again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Very beautiful story that was making its rounds on Facebook in Arabic. I do my best to translate my understanding of the story of a priest who was speaking about an event that happened about 15 years ago at the beginning of his priesthood. So this is a contemporary story, a real story that happened just not too long ago. He was saying that at that time he was told to go to a certain place to give communion to a woman who was very poor and a very poor area, and because of her age and her health was unable to come to the church, so the church goes and gives her communion. So they sent this priest to the address. He went to the place. It was at the top of a, I think, four-story building. But he says that each story was actually, there's a great distance between each story. There's no elevator. And so he said, even in my youth, when I climbed the stairs to get to the it wasn't on the fourth floor, it was on the roof of the building. So he says, when I went up, I was shocked at first to see that basically there were like these makeshift rooms that they put on top of the roof. And there were few of them, and in the middle was a public bathroom that they all shared. So the first thing he thought is, how does this poor woman climb every day or however often she needs to come down for her needs or to go out of the house without an elevator? And how does this poor woman who is almost 80 years old have to, in the middle of the night, go outside into this shared restroom on the top of this roof? So he went, and he was taking her communion. He went in to greet her, and she, of course, he says, was overwhelmed with joy. Christ is coming to me. I don't deserve that. Christ comes to me. So he said, I actually found nothing joyful about the situation and how she could be in such peace. So he looked around in this room that she was living in, and of course he was overwhelmed by the poverty and by the conditions. And so he gave her communion, and then he asked her afterward, he says, do you need anything? She says, Christ satisfies all my needs. Does anybody ask about you? She says, Christ never turns away his attention from me. Do you need any help from the church? And every time he tried to ask her a question about her needs, she always responded with, Christ is taking care of me. Christ is responding to me. Christ is providing for me, with a big smile on her face. So the priest left. He was very bewildered by what he experienced. And then he recalls that another time he went to her after the feast, one of the major feasts, also to give her communion. And he went, and the situation was the same. But after, before he gave her communion, she said, Dabuna, just before you leave, just give me 1 minute of your time. So he said, of course. He thought maybe she was finally going to ask for some help, you know, from the church or something. And so after he gave her communion, she said, just 1 second, Dabuna. She went and she opened one of the cupboards in her house, and or her room, not a house. And she took out an envelope, and it had £20 in it. And she told him, Kul sana wa anta tayyib abuna. A blessed feast to you, Reverend Father. So he says, what is this? She says, in my village, in my tradition, when the feast comes, we congratulate our priest with a blessing. So he told her, well, this might be a tradition in your village, but this is not the tradition here. And as he's telling the story, he says, I don't want you to think about whether I took the £20 or not. That's not the point of the story. But when he kept trying to refuse, she said, is it because I'm poor that you won't take this from me? So, he, of course, after he told the story, he commented in his sermon about, you know, look at the satisfaction of this woman. She has nothing. She, by the way, I don't know if I mentioned at the beginning, she is single. She has no husband, no children. She never married. She never had children. So she's an elderly single woman who lived completely on her own all her life, and had no family. You know, and so he's reminding us of the situation that we find ourselves in, and the lack of contentment that we have within our own hearts. And look at these people around us. And isn't this often the case with the poor? That often it is from their lives and their witness that we learn what is really missing in our own lives. And it's not just the poor materially, but also the poor in heart, the poor in spirit. That's why, again, the saints, even if they are not living in abject poverty in the body, but they have poverty of spirit. They have that same sense of peace, that they are content with whatever God gives them. They are like the story of the Canaanite woman, who is content with the crumbs that fall from the master's table, to be likened to a dog. That is the life of contentment, that whatever, even the crumbs, thank you, Lord, for the crumbs, I'm satisfied. And so we can remember the words in the liturgy, fill our hearts with joy and gladness, that we too, having sufficiency in everything, may abound in every good deed. That we too, being satisfied and sufficient with what we have, would have joy and gladness in our hearts, and be able then to live a godly life. So again, godliness with contentment is great gain. So what about godliness? We didn't say much about it, right? I guess we should say, for the sake of those who love St. Macarius, the famous story of St. Macarius, who found a man stealing from his cell, and without telling the man that it was his cell, began to run after him, telling him, we brought nothing into this world, but the Lord gave, and as he willed, so it was done. Blessed be the Lord in all things. He began to help the man load his animal with the things from his cell. Of course, we imagine that probably St. Macarius didn't have many things in his cell. But whatever he had, he began to help the man take it. If you want it, take it. We brought nothing into this world, but as the Lord gave, so he willed, so when it was done. Blessed be the Lord in all things. But again, contentment is one thing and godliness is another. And so St. Paul says to Timothy, but you, in the same epistle that we read today, says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Look at the words that he uses. Pursue, fight, take hold. Pursue, fight, take hold. It means that godliness is something that we have to be in a continuous struggle, fighting for it, pursuing it, taking hold of it. Right? And so I'll leave us just with a simple thought, a test that we can do with ourselves to review our own hearts, to examine ourselves at the end of every day. Compare on a daily basis what you think about in terms of acquiring, pursuing, taking hold of in that day. When you wake up in the morning, when you begin your day, what is it that preoccupies your mind of what you're going to pursue that day, what you're going to take hold of that day, what you're going to fight for that day? Is it something at your employment? Is it something in a relationship? Is it even something in the service of the church? Don't we sit down with ourselves regularly and think about these things? We count the cost. What will it take for me to accomplish this thing today? What will it take for me to fulfill this desire today? And we create budgets and forecasts, right? Whether on paper or even just in our minds. And then we imagine what it'll be like if I have it. If I accomplish this great thing that I have in my mind today, what will it look like? How will I feel afterwards? These are the thoughts that go through us on a daily basis. What about godliness? How many of us wake up every day and ask ourselves, today, my main concern is to love more. Today, I want to pursue humility. Today, I want to pursue more prayer. Today, I want to become more gentle. Today, I want to become more forgiving. Whatever. How many of us then do what we do with those other things, those other tasks, and we sit there and we count the cost? What will it take for me to become more patient today? What will it take for me to spend more time in prayer today? What is the cost? And then do I imagine what a joyful life it'll be if I acquired a little bit more of this virtue or this pious activity in my life? So just a test for us to think about that I leave you with. Think about what preoccupies your mind, your thoughts, your heart on a daily basis. What is it that you are fighting for, pursuing, taking hold of every day? Again, let's just read the verse one more time and we'll end. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me do it without me saying it. You say it together. But God with contentment. Glory be to God forever. Amen.